I'm the high school pastor here at this church, and here's my early disclaimer, a quick thing I should mention. If you're new, you have jumped into, like if this is your first week with us, which is totally incredible, I'm glad you're here, I do need to just tell you that you missed something that it's sort of like if you're trying to put a puzzle together and you only had half the pieces. That's what you might feel like a little bit this morning, but we can catch you up as much as I can in like a minute. Because last week was super, super, super connected to this week. Last week was the what, and this week's kind of the like what now. All right, so let me catch you up. Last week was a pretty interesting week around here. If you missed it, what I did was I started a series called The Truth About Mormonism. And anytime I read that, I feel like I need to pause and go, woo, that's kind of a heavy title. It's kind of a like in your face, the truth about, because if it was the truth about Ryan or the truth about Islam or the truth about, we would feel, oh, dang. And it had a bit of that feel last week, right? Like, I didn't get any hate mail. I didn't get any mean texts. Nobody egged my house. That podcast, because we record these, got more listens than any we've ever had before. So it got some attention. The simple mention that we're talking about this, though, as far as I've heard, has caused some interesting conversations, right? So last week when we were done, I was like, yo, shh. Don't say anything to anyone. I know you know some Mormons and they're fantastic, wonderful, loving people, but just shh, for like 1 week, don't say a thing, don't say a thing. And some of you are like, whatevs, and you just went for it, right? And I'm like, okay, you're teenagers. Fantastic, go you. What's that over there? I see you smiling. So there's a handful of you that just kind of went for it. The danger in that is this. This is like the egg toss game, man. This is a very delicate situation. One wrong move and splat. I mean, the whole thing just falls apart. If you don't do this well, you come across as what? An arrogant, unloving, judgmental, fill in the blank, right? And if you're new, what you missed last week is I did like a family talk. I was like, yo, this is just for you. Kind of ignored the folks online. This is just for us. This is how we need to start this conversation. And what I did last week was I took Mormonism and we just put it up and went, all right, can we trust this? Can we believe this? Are there enough differences that we need to actually talk about this? Or is this sort of like Methodists and Lutherans? And are they just another denomination? Or is there enough here that we should talk about this and understand it so that you can live in Gilbert or if you move to Utah? Like, so that we can live here and understand and relate to and hopefully share the truth with Mormons. Because you know them, right? You know them. And so I've 12 years into this thing. I've been doing this for 12 years. I know you're probably like, wow, you look 21. No, I've been doing this. I've never wanted to do this. I've never wanted to talk about Mormonism from the stage, honestly, because it's easier for me than it will be for you. It's easy for me to stand up on a stage and talk, but it's much more difficult for you to take what you've learned and go show someone in love what you've learned. Last week, what I did, point blank, was I took Joseph Smith and put him on trial. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, he made prophecies, meaning he said that God told him certain things were going to take place. That's the prophet's job, is to hear directly from God, not a nudge, not a feeling, not a, I think this is going to happen, not a World Series prediction, but no, God told me that this was going to happen. And what we did is we looked at a few of his prophecies and just went, did they happen? And the answer was no. So I looked and I saw the founder of the Mormon church was a false prophet, meaning he said God was talking to him and telling him certain things were going to happen, and then they didn't happen. So you remove all of you know Mormons. You know how loving and committed and tender and kind they are, right? You know how wonderful they are. Take all that away and go, I know. Is it true, though? At the core of their belief, is this church true? Is it right? That's a really difficult thing because you're pulling away all the cultural, all the relational, all the stuff that they're carrying into the conversation, and you're going, yeah, but is it true? And we did that with Christianity 2 weeks before, remember? We took Christianity, if you weren't here, and I just talked about it's cool to be a skeptic, it's awesome to have questions and doubts, but ask. And so we spent a whole weekend just talking about the doubts people have about our religion. Okay, so that's what you're new to, and that's just a reminder for you if you're forgetful. Last week, I looked and I just went, look, Joseph Smith is a false prophet. I know that's hard to hear, and it's really incredibly difficult to say to someone, like point blank, you've probably learned that. So what do we do now? If that's true, every pretty church on every corner next to every school and that big, beautiful temple by the mall, what do we do? Like, what do we do? So I don't know what it's been like for you. So I want to pause and I want to give you a moment to sort of process. What has it been like for you? Have you had any conversation at all about these sorts of things? Have you any sort of conversations or history with someone who is LDS? And how has that gone for you? How has it gone talking about the difference between biblical Christianity and Mormonism? Have you ever even had that conversation? And if not, I wonder if you're wondering how. So I want to give you a minute just to talk to each other. Like, what is it still that you need to understand or have help with when it comes to talking about this? Because if we're not just going to hold on to information and go, yay, to be right, that feels good. But instead, in love, go and figure out how to show our Mormon friends, family, neighbors, parents, like what it is we know now. So two questions for you to discuss. And so maybe you'll make eye contact for just a moment in the circle. I know it's in rows, but we're going to circle up a little bit. Has this happened for you? How has that gone? So maybe you have an experience where you've tried, and we're not going to bash. If you're insensitive or mean and you're like, they're so stupid, get. But if you actually have had some experiences, share those a little bit. Or if you're in the circle and you're just like, I still have no idea how to talk about this. I still need help with, and then share. All right, so I'm going to actually give you a minute, and we'll just see how Saturday you love this. And so Sunday, come out of your, pop your bubble, talk to your neighbors for like 1 or 2 minutes, okay? Ready, set, introduce yourself, go. One more minute. Okay, so start to wrap it up a little bit. Okay. So. So, I didn't ask Saturday, but I'm curious what just happened. Anybody want to share? Anybody want to share in the most loving, gentle, kind, non-brutal way what was just shared in your circle? Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Instead of bashing, he said, talk about the differences, and hopefully they're going to see what God has done in your life. That's incredible. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, what's up? Right.
And we were wondering kind of why they would say that.
Okay.
I was saying that a lot of them do think that they're obviously a lot like Christians. They're
yeah.
a better version of Christians, but they do think they're
right. very similar. Sure. They think, hey, we're Christians too, right? And I've heard this. You've probably heard this too, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, and in all fairness, he's in their name. They're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're mission. Mission. We're missions. What are we, missions? They're Christians. We're missions, right? So they've got it. But yeah, absolutely. Jesus is prominent in their religion. He's not a secondary character. He's a prominent role. Absolutely, he is. So I understand when they say that. What we'll talk about today is that it's actually two completely different Jesuses. And you won't know that unless you dig in a little bit. Like the history and the teachings and the doctrine of the Mormon Church about who Jesus is, yeah, are completely different. So you start to talk about those differences. But we'll get there. Yeah. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Sure. You found that they, Mormons, don't really know all that their religion teaches. That may be true. And I bet that's true about 100 of you. If we could be fair, I totally agree. And that's true. And that's what you're going to discover is you'll say things like, well, the Mormon church believes this. And they're going to go, I don't believe that. And then you go, it's in here. That's probably not the best way to do it. Like some jerk. Yes, you do. Right. No, absolutely. There's definitely some history and some teachings and some things that they're probably not familiar with. And I would say the same to you. And to you. And to you. And to you. And to you. Not just you. I didn't single you out. Yeah. Who else? One more. Any challenges, anything? Oh, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Right. Totally. She said how if you grew up in their church, how incredibly difficult it could be to understand and know and maybe change your mind. And you're changing more than your mind, right? Like, how many of you, show of hands, and proud, how many of you grew up in the church? You did, right? Okay, cool. Chances are mom and dad are a Christian, maybe not. Chances are grandma's a Christian, grandpa's a Christian. I know I'm not hitting everybody. Chances are you got a Bible somewhere in the house. Chances are maybe you prayed before dinner. Chances are you went to Sunday school. Chances are you went to 75 VBSs. Chances are you've been to every summer camp and winter camp and fall retreat we've ever planned. Chances are you speak Christianese. It's the water you swim in. Praise the Lord. I mean, chances are if I asked you to pray on the spot, you'd have some glorious prayer or you'd buckle and cry. Like, chances are you live in a Christian world, right? You go to a Christian high school? My goodness. I mean, Jesus is everywhere, right? right? I teach in one, so it's okay. Right. You're entrenched. So when you're like, hey, Joseph Smith's a false prophet, you just went to a whole world of theirs. And they're not just going to go, okay, right on. Let's go to mission. Right? It's not going to happen. Because what they become in that moment, according to the Mormon church, is an apostate Mormon. They have left the truth. They have left what they would say hope. That is eternal to the Mormon church. If you leave the Mormon church, it has eternal consequences. Eternal. Big losses for you if you leave. And that's what they've set up. They've set up this system where two things. One, if you speak against the Mormon church, you're of the devil. That's absolutely there. So, right on. I feel like I'm not, unless I'm a puppet and I have no idea. Second thing, if you're a Mormon and you leave the church, you're just as bad off as me. And so, we all have that to look forward to. But I don't care. Because I believe that I've discovered the truth and I believe I've discovered error. And here's why. New student, if you weren't here last week, I think I proved Mormonism to be false. I think I proved the whole thing. I think I didn't do it. I just read their texts. I didn't even read anti-Mormon literature. I opened the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine of Covenants, their sacred holy texts, and showed you how it doesn't work. And if you didn't listen to the podcast, hop on and listen to that. And I'd love to open a conversation about that. And I said this last week, if I'm wrong and they are right, I'm in. I'm Mormon. tomorrow. I mean, I'm fine on jumping ship on mission and biblical Christianity and following Joseph Smith, the true prophet. I have prayed about whether or not it's true, and I have not experienced any sort of engagement or interaction. And so maybe I'm on the outs with God, and I don't get any sort of testimony or burning in my bosom or whatever I might get. That's not to be laughed at, because that's just old school King James language, but I haven't received or experienced anything. All I have is my intellect and a history book and the Mormon covenant, all this stuff. And so let me back up, because I'm getting off track. What I want to avoid today is us leaving here and being a bunch of jerks. But instead, the opposite. I would love for us to leave here and lovingly show people what we have learned. Lovingly invite them to have a conversation with us. What I want today is for you to be sent out to understand and engage with your Mormon friends, because they're open to conversation, I promise, right? We know this. Well, you shouldn't be upset about conversation. They're open to it. But what I'm hoping is that you will understand that this is a very delicate situation. If you get anything out of this today, you have to do this with grace and patience. Your LDS friends have strong faith. What I'm hoping to show them is that they've put their faith in the wrong thing, because your faith is only as good as what you put your faith in. So they are devoted, religious, wonderful people who I believe have put their faith in a false god. And that's very... And so now we have to figure out, how do we talk about this? First rule, number one, before you have a conversation with your LDS friend, you better know what you know. You better know the truth before you go off and fake it. So you better know the truth about the Bible. You better know the truth that this has not been corrupted, because that was premise number one from Joseph Smith, that he received revelation from God that the Bible had been corrupted. I would encourage you to look up the Isaiah scrolls, the Dead Sea scrolls, to look up historically documents that we have that prove that archaeologically the Bible can be trusted, much more so than the Book of Mormon, which has absolutely zero historical evidence, archaeological evidence, nothing that supports any of the claims Joseph Smith made about the people living in the Americas, whereas the Bible has tons, and not just locked up in Baptist churches. We're talking about stuff at the Smithsonian, all right? The Library of Congress has Christian and Jewish texts that point to it and go, you can trust this thing. It hasn't been messed with. That's another sermon in and of itself. And the other thing you've got to understand is what they believe and how they believe. And so today when you walked in, someone handed you probably a blue card that's called our weekly. It's got some announcements on there. And this week I snuck some important stuff on there. On the second one down, you're going to see LDS resources. And what those are, resources, that sounds funny. It's not resources that they would actually necessarily enjoy. But these are for us to further understand and learn what they believe. And so before you have any conversations, I think you need to go do some homework. I know that's a bad word. But you need to actually go do some work. If you care enough about someone, you'll learn about what their church and they believe. Okay, so that's number two. You've got to understand. You should be able to say, it's section 84 in the Doctrine and Covenants that includes the da-da-da-da. You should be able to take them and go, hey, well, help me understand this, because if I'm wrong, I just want to know if I'm wrong. So you also need to understand how they believe. Not just what, but how their faith kind of works. As a Christian, I kind of led with my head. I jumped into Christianity because I believed it to be true before I had any experience or any sort of experiential, like, wow, I think there's a God. I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled intellectually with science versus faith versus Christianity. And you absolutely have to understand that they do that as well. But they put a lot of weight into the experience and the emotion and the feelings. What I mean by this is this. The first question you'll probably be asked by someone who's LDS, especially a missionary, is, have you read the Book of Mormon? And please answer honestly. I'm not sending out a bunch of liars, all right? Yes. How much? All right. Second thing is, have you prayed, they'll ask, and asked God if it's true? Something to that extent. Have you read the Book of Mormon? And then you say yes or no. And if you say yes, they'll typically ask, have you prayed to see whether or not it's true? And in that moment, what they're wanting you to say is yes, obviously. And if you haven't prayed about it, they're going to ask you to go home, pray about it, get alone, get with God, just like Joseph did, right? And pray, and God, is this true? And in that moment, many faithful, devoted Mormons will say in that moment, I prayed, and I experienced something. I received this And I'm going to minimize it by calling it a feeling, but they would say that they had an encounter with God. That they have this feeling, and they prayed about it. And they'll say, I have prayed, and I have a testimony that Joseph Smith is the true prophet, and the Mormon church is the true church. That's what they'll say to you, typically. Not like robots. They'll say it, like, in all sincerity. And I would just step back and go, I believe you. I believe you. But here's where I dance delicately. The Bible never tells us to pray about whether something's true. We're never told to just sort of open up our hearts and see if God comes in and goes, yes. Like, right? Where, instead, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul rolls into a city, I'll read this to you. In Acts 17, 11, I'll show you how they did their missions work. Long before Joseph Smith was on the scene, like this was like 2,000 years almost before. This is Paul and Silas in Berea. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So they rolled into a scene like this, and they're about to teach. Now these Jews in the synagogue were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word, so they taught them the scriptures. They received the word with all eagerness. They were like, yeah, keep talking, this is great, keep talking. We want to learn more. And then this is key. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I love that. These folks went in and taught, like I'm doing right now. Paul stood in front of the synagogue and he said, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that's prophesied about. He is the one you can put your faith in. He rose from the dead. And they were like, Every single day they came back and examined the scriptures to see if they could believe this. They brought their brains into the conversation and said, I'm not inferring that they don't, but they just said, hey, let's examine this every day. Let's see if these prophecies hold up. Let's see if we can trust this. He didn't go, hey, pray about whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. They said, no, bring your brain to this conversation. There's a second part to this that's incredibly difficult, and here's where I'm not any good. The part that we really need to understand is the girls are going to be better at this. I think we need to empathize with what it means to be a Mormon. And I don't mean pity. But as I've come to understand what it's like to be a Mormon from talking to ex-Mormons and missionaries and Mormon students who sneak in on Saturday nights, is it's incredibly, incredibly weighty. And what I mean is it's incredibly, incredibly difficult to feel like you're doing good enough. And on top of that, what I'm experiencing is this idea of grace that you and I love, that we are saved, meaning from our sins and the consequences of it. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace, meaning God sent his son Jesus, who went willingly to the cross. You know this, to be the sacrifice for our sins, to take the punishment for our sins, to die and bury the consequences of our sins, to experience that separation from God that we deserve. That grace was all over that, in that God punished his son Jesus for us, and thus that we are saved from our sins because of the cross. That's grace, right? And in that moment, what I've said to you 1,000 times is just step into that grace, live in the reality of that grace, say yes to Jesus and the gift of grace. Paul says that we've been saved by grace through our faith in Jesus. We're saved by grace, that God didn't expect us to dust ourselves off, stop sinning, stop all the... He just goes, I'm going to save you at your worst. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you and rescue you, and I'm going to begin to redeem you and fix you. I'm going to make you who I wanted you to be. I love you as you are, but too much to leave you there. That's grace. And so we respond to that grace. We respond to that grace because we're just in love with Jesus, right? We're in love with that idea that we've just been rescued, okay? In the Doctrine and Covenants, it's different. I'm sorry. In the Book of Mormon, it's a little bit different than that. That God is completely different. And the gospel to them, the good news, is honestly entirely different. You and I, we take a deep breath and we go, I don't have to earn my forgiveness. I can't lose my forgiveness. I've been adopted as a child of God. He's never kicking me out of the house. In 2 Nephi, chapter 25, a really popular verse in the Mormon church, and one they're not hiding by any means, is this. In verse 23 of 2 Nephi, chapter 25, verse 23, one little verse is hidden a lifetime of effort for them. It says this, for we labor, that means work, diligently, that means we work hard to write to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ, right on, and to be reconciled to God. Yes, I like that. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. I'm in. That's good. That sounds Bible. That sounds incredible. We know it's by grace that we're saved, comma, after all we can do. We're saved by grace, period, sounds gospel. We're saved by grace, comma, after all we can do. Meaning, if you're wondering if God likes you, and if you're wondering if you're fully forgiven, if you're wondering if you're heading to heaven, if you're wondering if he approves of you, if you're wondering if what happened at the prom matters, if you're wondering, all right, can we get practical? If you're wondering if he's mad, if you're wondering, if you're wondering, if you're wondering, the gospel of Jesus is that you're saved by grace. The gospel of the Mormon church is you're saved by grace after you earn it. Right? Is that a fair translation? After all you can do. Here's what you need to understand about your friends. They're working hard to get God's approval. They're working hard to receive from God forgiveness and everlasting life as best they can find. They're working hard even to be exalted to sort of new levels of that experience. That there's not just one heaven where we worship Jesus. There's actually levels of heaven where we become gods and goddesses of our own planets. They're working so hard because the Mormon church has taught them you better. And when you do, if you do, if you do this the right way, and if you do this the right way, and if you stop doing this, and if you stop doing this, then I will love you. The gospel is, I love you. So as a result of that extravagant, radical love for you, yes, do this, and yes, do this, and yes, do this. And when you suck over and over and over and fall on your face, I still love you. You didn't lose merit with me. That's so good to know if you suck at this like me. If you're in the game and you can't seem to get it right, but you're trying, you're striving, and you're working out your salvation, but you know that your God in heaven is a loving father, not a guy with a checklist going, you missed one. So the rest of them are going over here. We'll give this to you. That is exhausting to wonder, am I doing this right? That's why at 18, at 19, at 20, at 21, they're on a plane to somewhere for 2 years, which is beautiful. Go on a mission trip, but not to please God, to earn something from him. Please God, yes, but to go, am I in now? Am I in now? And my hope is that they bump into a whole bunch of you who have tasted and seen that God is good and that you are free and that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And I hope that that starts to just make them go, who are you? I thought that we had the in with God, but I know this girl that she has this peace with God. She seems to, you know what I'm talking about? Now, if you don't have that, you can't sell it. If you haven't tasted and experienced any of that, if you don't have that with God and you're just ready to go out and be God's army for, no. But if you've experienced that, you have access to God. Like in this moment, you have access to him in your prayer life, that he's with you. Did you know that when Jesus died on the cross, like in that moment, Luke records in chapter 23 that in the temple, much like the one the Mormons are building over here, right? They have a temple. That in the temple where in the Old Testament, it seems like God resides. He would live there and say, you can come even once a year and sort of send someone in to be with me. I'll talk to them and send them out. This holy, sort of really holy, holy, scary place where God dwelt, right? This is the temple. But when Jesus died on the cross and buried with him was all of our sin, in the moment he took his last breath inside of the temple, it was told that the veil that separated the common folks from God in his holy of holies place ripped down the middle. Like the veil, the massive curtain that separated everyone from where God was, that nobody could get into this area. They all had to come out here, and God was over there, and they were over here, and one guy could go in maybe. That thing ripped down the middle. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't bad construction. It wasn't bad stitching. God ripped it to show us that when the cross took place, we gained access to God. The veil was torn down the middle, and you and I could step into a living, breathing, active, loving relationship with the God who used to live in the temple, who used to require us to go there to meet with him. Are you tracking? The Mormon church put it back. The Mormon church stitched it back up. Not literally. The Mormon church put the veil back. And so I tried to sneak into the temple in Mesa like 10 years ago. I'm only 34, so I was in my early 20s. My frontal lobe wasn't fully developed, so I was still making bad decisions, much like every one of you. Sorry, that was free. And I tried to get in, and I was being a jerk about it. I was being funny. It was comedy night. And I rolled in, and I dressed nice, tried to look, you know, acceptable. And I go, you can go so far in. Like, there's a visitor center, and Jesus is everywhere, and it's a cool building. It's really neat. You can go down there during the holidays, and cool things are happening. I'd usually go down there and, like, try to debate Mormons. I'd maybe act like I was confused, like, hey, tell me about this. And I was that guy, and they would find me out typically. One guy thought I was a Mormon who was testing him. At the end of our conversation, after an hour of me asking him about his Book of Mormon and the church's beliefs, he goes, hey, I just wanted to say, to me, he says, good job. I said, what do you mean, good job? Because I was playing like I was just confused, and he goes, no, good job, man. What are you talking about? Good job. He goes, I know. You're an elder, aren't you? You're Mormon. Are you testing me right now? And I'm like, no, dude. No. Well, kind of. I think you have me completely wrong. And then I felt like a liar, so I told him who I was. And he's like, oh, I have a, you know, it was. But I couldn't get into the temple. I couldn't get beyond a certain place. I couldn't get into where they believe these holy, sacred ordinances are supposed to take place, removed from folks who haven't earned the right to be there yet, because I didn't have a little card called a temple recommend card. You've heard this? You have to have a card that's filled out by the leadership of the church saying you've done enough things to get past this door into this place. So if you're ever going to be married in the Mormon church, if you want to be married in the temple, you have to basically, and I'll spare you all the details, you have to earn it. You have to earn it to get in there. If you want to be baptized in the Mormon church to get back into where that happens, you've got to earn it. You've got to do certain things to do it. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel says God gives you all of him at a great cost, his son. It's a gift of grace. I get paid every 2 weeks. If 2 weeks from now, I go into the accounting department and I go get my paycheck and Shelly is like, hey, I've got a gift for you. I'm going to be expecting like a blue bag, you know, with some paper coming out of it, like a Starbucks card, right? She knows me. But if instead it's a blue bag with some paper coming out and my paycheck inside, I'm going to go, thanks, Shelly. You're weird. You know, I'm going to think she's off, right? Like, that's not a gift, sweetie. That's my paycheck. Right? That's funny, Shelly. The problem is I earned this. This is mine. If you have your Bibles, let me show you what I'm talking about. In Romans chapter 4, something crucial for us to understand before we say a word to our LDS friends is this. Romans chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. You went too far. Go to the left. Romans 4, talking about this idea of gifts versus what we've earned. And I'll unpack it for you so you understand. Look at this, and we're almost done. Follow me. Paul, the apostle, a former murderer, P.S., a former executor of Christians who Jesus saved and redeemed before he fixed his act. Romans chapter 4, I'll get there, dude. Romans 4, 1, I like it. It says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham? So he goes Old Testament, Hebrew Bible, he goes, what did Abraham gain, our forefather, according to the flesh? He asked the question, what did Abraham gain by all of the things he did? All of the actions, all of the actual things he did for God. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. For if Abraham, it says, was justified, that means if he was forgiven and made right with God, if Abraham's relationship with God was created, recreated again, as though he'd never sinned or doubted, he had this beautiful thing. If he was justified by the things he did, remember 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 23, after all you can do. But if Abraham was justified by works, he's got something to boast about. but not before God. For what does Scripture say in verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was right with God simply because he believed God. That was it. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. To the Mormons, these wonderful, beautiful people, right? They are trying to earn from God their godhood. They're trying to earn from God their eternity. They're trying to earn it from him. Christians, you're given it freely. And so are they. They're not a subhuman. They are invited to receive God's grace through faith. And it's not going to be a gift if one day they get there and go, I've earned this actually. God's going to go, no, you didn't earn anything. I have all this for you. Here's what you need to understand and what I'm learning. Your Mormon friends are carrying around a great deal of weight, many of them. Maybe they're not, but if those are devoted, going for it, after all I can do kind of LDS folks, they're carrying around this weight of I've got to do this, and 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 I better do this, and I better go here, and I better date her, and I better marry her, and I better please them, and I better never doubt, and I better never question, and I better never... This one time I was at a Mexican restaurant, Filiberto's, with my friend Rob. And he had this massive drink. It was like 44-ounce Dr. Pepper. And I had a pen. And I just walked over to him, and I was like... And I walked away, stabbed a hole in his pen, and I just watched him go... As his 44-ounce drink just began to empty out of this little hole in the bottom of his cup. This was like 2 years ago. So I haven't changed much. And I just watched this drink just sort of empty. Now, I know this is going to happen soon. Watch. That's what I want to do. I want to be the kind of person who sees people carrying around gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of weight. And by the way that I treat them and talk to them and put on display the Christian life, make them look and notice and spring a leak. All of a sudden, through my actions and the way that I love them and I talk to them and engage them, and I don't go, you're wrong and stupid and underwear, what? Like all of that, you fill it back up because they're just going, I'm being tested, Lord, I'm being tested, Lord, I'm being tested, Lord, I'm going to come. But instead, poke the bucket. Poke the bucket. Don't have a conversation with someone who's Mormon if you don't like them and if they don't know that you do. Now, let me make sure you didn't misunderstand me. They should know that you care about them way before you try to ever convert them. You should love them without some obvious superficial agenda long before. Did I just give you permission to step into missionary dating? It's your call. It's your call. I'm not your mom or dad, whatever they say. What I am saying is you have the opportunity to first show them grace, to first show them that you have a living, active, breathing relationship with God. You have peace with God. And they're going to go, what? What? That's, if they're paying attention, they're going to go, I thought that was exclusively for us. I thought we were the one true church. And you are all, there's something interesting going on here. Because the fact is you need to earn the right to be heard. Hear me. I don't think it's fair for us to say and do nothing. I think it's incredibly unloving if we take this and go, whatevs, school's almost out, whatever. I think it's incredibly unloving and immature for us to know what we know and to put no effort into finding a moment to share it. And so I think it's incredibly important for you to, A, be very, very patient, to be very patient, because you're not pulling weeds, you're uprooting trees when you talk about Joseph Smith. You understand? You're not just changing sort of the surface. You bring a jackhammer into their life if you don't do this the right way. Because you're saying something about their whole family, probably, right? You're saying something about their whole past, their whole heritage, their whole world. And I think we have to. I'm not sending out an army of Christians with the truth. I'm sending out people who know the truth, who can show the truth, with the intention of one day sharing that truth with their friends. But do not do that before you know them and understand them and have asked questions of them. And then in a moment, when you've earned it, you may be given the right to say something like, "Hey, I would never want to offend you. And I just honestly care a ton about you. But I would just love to ask you some questions and maybe show you some things that I think you might want to see. And I'm going to give you all the space in the world to figure this out. And I'm going to walk through this with you. And whatever you decide at the end of this thing, I'm still your friend. I'm still in this relationship. I'm still here. But you can't have that conversation until you've earned it. You can't have that conversation and change anyone's mind. I mean, you might. I'm 0 for 50 when it's this, like, let me show you what I know and what you don't. Right? That's kind of funny on a stage, but it's ugly face to face. We've seen far too many people pull the missionaries over and try to convert them on the spot on their bikes. Far too many people have gone down to the temple and picketed and thrown tracks around. I have tracks. I literally have a track. This proves Mormonism wrong. This is useless until you have a relationship. Until you've earned the right to be heard, keep your tracts in your pocket. It's useless. It is. You're talking about someone with a soul. You're talking about someone who has a real soul, who's desperately seeking the truth. And so, paragraph 2 is your homework. I'd go visit one of these. My favorite is at the top. It's carm.org. There's a lot of, let me just speak out. If you're listening to the podcast for a moment, I don't care. I'm going to tell you not to read a book. I hated the book, The God Makers. It's a Christian who's writing about Mormons and he's angry. And you can just see it and you can hear it. And it's probably one of the most popular books in Christendom talking about Mormonism. And I felt like it was ugly. I felt like he was mean and there was something going on there. And he's like, they're so, and I'm like reading it going, But there are some great resources on here to help you understand. And if you are in a situation where you'd love to like figure out what to say next and do next, I am fully available to you. This is my job. This is what I do. And so if you want help figuring out what the next step is, let's talk about it. Let's do that together. And there's also incredible volunteers in the room, these adults that are here that are volunteers that we would love to walk through this with you too. But hey, listen, let me close with this. If you leave this place and if you become like the guy at ASU on the megaphone, you don't know me. The guy at ASU on the megaphone telling all the sinners they're going to hell because God's this sort of... If that's who you become, even on a lower scale, if they ask you where do you go to church, all right? Where do you go to church? Nowhere. My living room, right? I don't want to have hatred and ugly attached to what we're trying to do. We're not Mormon bashing. It's incredibly unloving to say nothing if you know something. You with me? I'm going to pray. You got work to do. All right. So, Father,